Well, friends, this is indeed the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And good morning. Welcome to the first Sunday of Lent here at Aldersgate. We're so excited to be in this time of season as we prepare our hearts for Easter and we start that journey. And I know Pastor Mike shared with you our Wednesday Lenten services are going to be picking up here this upcoming Wednesday. Today, I just want to get right into the scriptures here this morning. We have a lot to go over. We are just going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 24 still. And so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew 24. We're going to start at verse 36 today. But if you're new here, we're so glad to have you joining us in worship here this morning. If you're watching online, came across us for the first time, thank you so much for being here and being with us. What we do is through the Unforeseen Sermon Series, we've been going through the entire Gospel of Matthew here, and we're continuing in this journey. And just last week, we started getting into the last, Jesus answering the questions of his disciples. And Matthew 24 and 25 is this long discourse that Jesus gives about the end of the age, his return, the signs of that time. So today, we're going to continue on that dialogue. We only read the first half of Matthew 24 last week. We're on the second half here this week. And so the words will be on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV. Version here, but you can have your phones out, your Bibles out, whatever means you go by to highlight and keep note of a few things. It says this, verse 36, Jesus is still speaking. But about that day and hour, no one knows. And that's important. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you today, Lord God, and you are the Almighty One. And in you are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge. And we ask, Lord, today that you will open our eyes, that we may see the wonders of your word and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. About 12 years ago, there was a man by the name of Harold Camping who came out and said specifically, he was making his way around the news outlets because he specifically gave a specific date on when the end of the world was going to be taking place. He developed a system of this mathematical equation to interpret prophecies that were hidden in it, and he said the world would end on the 21st of May, 2011. Because he said that there will be 722,500 days from April 1st, AD 33, which he believed was the day of the crucifixion. And that number was 722,000. It's important because you get it by multiplying three holy numbers, 5, 10, and 17 together twice. Listen, I'm not sure how he came up with the formula, But Camping said, when I found this out, I tell you, it blew my mind. And so he thought he had to share it with the world, and he did. He added that the recent events, such as the earthquakes at the time in Japan and Haiti and New Zealand, are harbingers of an impending doom, he said, that are and are changing social values that was taking place. All the stealing, the lying, the wickedness, and the sexual perversion that is going on in society is telling us something. Well, May 21st, 2011 came and it went. And then he came out and he said, I calculated it wrong. And he changed his date, and he changed his date right after that. He was on the news again. He changed it to October 21st of that later that year. And again, October 21st came, and nothing happened. But Camping wasn't the first one, and nor will he be the last one to predict the end of this age or Christ's return. And if you remember, in 1988, there was a man by the name of Edgar Wisenot. And he came out, he was a NASA engineer, and he loved Jesus, he loved the Bible, and he loved prophecy. And he came out, and he predicted about the rapture. Now, the rapture is mentioned, and we get that from 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you're taking notes, you want to go read 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll teach on that another time. But he was talking about predicting the rapture of the church, where Jesus will come and catch up all the people, his church, catch them up in the air, and they will go. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, right? He predicted that in September of 1988. In fact, he actually wrote a book about it called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And so, same thing, nothing happened. Now, throughout history, that has come from some, I would also say, of some credible sources. Now, last week, I mentioned a few of those, right? We have Ignatius in 110 AD, 20 years after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. Ignatius came out and said that the last days are upon us. Hippolytus also said that Hippolytus of Rome wrote that Christ was sure to return by AD 500. And then Martin Luther in the 1500s said the same thing, that he said, and I quote, "We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. The world will not last any longer than another 100 years. So credible sources. But my point being here, it's evident that predicting the end is near has been a favorite pastime of a lot of people for a very long time. It's been happening for thousands of years. But what's interesting is that Americans today have really believe that we are now living in the last days. And I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm not talking about evangelical Christians. It's about 50% of the people, Americans, believe that we are in the last days of history. We're in the last days of history. Because people see what is happening in our world today. And it raises our eyebrows. It raises our curiosity because we notice. There are always events that happen that get our attention. And those of us who are, I would say, maybe more prophetically in tune or scripturally curious, we see things happen in the world and we wonder. We think to ourselves, we think, could this be it? Could this be signs of the times? Is Jesus coming back soon? From the earthquakes in Turkey, to hearing all this rhetoric, the language being used between superpower nations that are almost leading us to a brink of war, it seems, has escalated, to Chinese spy balloons floating across our country. We all look at this and we think, is something taking place? Diseases and pestilences. We see modern-day alliances forming and taking place. I don't have time to get in it today, and I would love to do it sometime, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a big scripture that we go to when we talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a coming war that comes upon Israel. And they're attacked from the king of the north. And in that Ezekiel 38 and 39, they name the countries. They name those that will attack Israel. One of those countries is a place called Rosh or Meshech Tubal. But Rosh is associated with Russia, the king of the north. But what's amazing about this, it also lists the other countries with it. And the countries that come with Rosh is the king of the north are named Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer as well. But the point is when you see that happening, and then you see this Russian and Iranian alliance building, and you hear about Iranian drones being used in Ukraine, you begin to start looking and ask yourself, this is interesting. It raises your eyebrows. It gets you to notice it a little bit. And you begin to ask yourself the question, where does this all fit in God's timeline? Or when you hear about world events like the World Economic Forum or the World Government Summit, I'm not making those things up. Those are real deals that take place. The World Economic Forum just met just recently in Davos. And so you hear all this stuff. And then when you read Revelation, you read about a one world government. You read about a one world currency and a digital currency. And it's kind of like, okay, it's interesting. Catches your attention. But all of this, my point is, with all of these events that take place, there will always come predictions. There will always come curiosities, and people will wonder. People will think. In our scripture reading today, though, we're going to focus on just a few points. The point one that I want to make here today, and it's in lieu of everything that I had mentioned about all those that were predicting Christ's return to the end of the age, about people predicting the end of the world. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 36, clearly states an important fact that apparently everyone who was predicting when he would come back or when the end of the world was coming forgot to read. Because in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows the day nor the hour. No one. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, just to give you a little context, again, remember the question in the beginning of Matthew 24 in verse 3, Jesus' disciples asked him three questions. The first question that they asked him was, when will this happen? Speaking in lieu of the destruction of the temple that Jesus mentioned about, that the temple would be destroyed. The second question that they asked Jesus was, what will be the sign of your coming? And the third question they asked him was, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25, which we'll get into next week, Jesus answers those questions. And he gives them something to look for, to be looking for. But let me just give you a little bit of background here, because this is important. The Jews at this time, including the disciples, they had a pretty well idea of theology on eschatology. Now, eschatology is the end of things, right? It's the study of the end of days. That's what it is. So the Jews at this time, had an idea of what that looked like. The first thing they believed, that just before the Messiah would come, there would be a time of terrible turmoil that would be taking place and on the earth, which they saw as fulfilled in the Roman occupation of their land. Now remember, during their time, during Jesus' reign, the Romans were in charge. The Jews were not. It was their land, but the Romans were ruling it all, the Roman world. The Jews were no longer in charge, and so they saw that kind of persecution as this terrible time of turmoil that was taking place. The second thing is during that time of turmoil, they believed an Elijah-like forerunner would come just before the Messiah. And who shows up on the scene? John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up on the scene, who comes and says, hey, I'm just a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. So they believed that he was that Elijah forerunner that was going to come before the Messiah. And who comes right after that? And after that, the Messiah will appear. He'll establish his kingdom on the earth and defeat his enemies of the Jews. The fourth part of that is all of the scattered Jews would return to Israel. Jerusalem would be restored and enjoy a time of peace. The disciples that were with Jesus believed that they were in part three of this, that the Messiah would come, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now remember, a couple days right before all this, Jesus enters into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's riding the donkey. So the disciples are thinking, here we go. We've been walking with Jesus all this time. This is the moment. This is like the end of their eschatology. What they all believed was coming was the Messiah would come. He'd set up this kingdom. He'd overthrow the Romans, and they'd have a time of peace. And so Jesus comes in, he enters into Jerusalem, and a couple days later, he gathers them together around a meal, he sits them down, and he tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be resurrected and leave, and then I'm going to come back again. And I think the disciples were just looking at him with their jaws dropped, like, What are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean? I think the shock of that didn't even have them pick up on. What do you mean being resurrected? What does that even mean? What are you talking about? And you're going to come again? We're so confused. Well, what had happened is that their whole theology just got flipped upside down. And Jesus goes on to tell them and says, hey, listen, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He gives them this hope. But their whole theology on everything has been just flipped upside down, and they're just in shock. And there's all this set that's taking place. But although Jesus tells them that nobody knows, he does say that there will be signs and that you should be watchful. That's the key part in this. That's the second point. He says, be ready. Be ready, because it will happen swiftly. Now, there's a whole set of Bible verses that say that there's going to be a sudden and an unexpected coming of Jesus Christ. He gives that example. He builds up on that when he talks about as in the days of Noah, right? Everybody was going about their daily activities, just living life, and nobody knew that it was going to be coming. But it's something that we see throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ, is there's a sudden and unexpected that comes to full display here. Matthew 24 talks about it. Matthew 25, Jesus says, watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. And there are many other verses too as well. Philippians 3:20, Paul speaking, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Titus 2:13, also written by Paul, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James 5:8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, knocking. 1 Peter 4:8, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 5:8, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. What's the point? How does a thief come? Thief comes suddenly, unexpectedly. And Jesus even gives us the example of that in Matthew 24:42. It says, listen, if you knew when the thief was going to come, you would be keeping watch. But it's going to come quickly, swiftly. And then there's the book of Revelation. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And even at the end of that book, the sixth time, John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All of these passages suggest that Jesus could come at any moment, and we should be ready for it. And this is known as the doctrine of imminency, or the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so it means this impending, likely to happen soon, could happen at any moment. And so Matthew 24, what you read here, and going into next week too as well, Jesus is saying, be ready. Be ready. Now the last point that I want to make here today is right at verse 36 there, he says, or it's in verse 37. He tells us no one knows the day nor the hour. So we've established that. So that's a good rule of thumb. Anyone comes along and says, hey, Jesus is coming back on this day, you can say, nope. Nope. Only doesn't happen. Doesn't work that way. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But then he says this in verse 37. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the days of Noah is a great thing for us to look at. Because what characteristics marked the days of Noah? When you open up Genesis and you begin to read from the fall all the way to the flood, all the way through it all, you're going to see that it says that there was wickedness on the earth that was so great that Genesis 6:5 says that every intent of the thought of their hearts was only evil continually. I'm going to be honest with you. You open up the news today on whatever device you have, whether you still read it in the paper, whether you watch the news on the TV, or whether you're on the internet or on your phones and you're on Twitter, however it is, you open that stuff up and it can be very discouraging because all you see is all the evil that we see today. Murders on the rise, riots becoming a norm, just random, just stealing, watching people walk into places and just take whatever they want and not be held accountable. There's no fear in it. Kidnapping, assaults, child abuse, spouse abuse, government corruption, drug addictions, just going through the roof right now. And we're seeing it over and over and over again. Pornography, the increase of sexual immorality. And what's crazy is you might say, well, Derek, there's always been evil. Yes, there has always been evil. But it seems now it's a lot of this stuff, and even what I've mentioned, is becoming normalized. That's just a part of who we are now. We just do it. I can't tell you. I have a Twitter account. I don't tweet hardly at all. Very rarely I ever do that. But I use that to go through, and I'm checking things out, and I'm re-getting the news headlines. I saw this week probably a dozen things of people randomly just punching people. Literally, this past week, there was a 6'7", 255 dude who got mad at his teacher for taking away his Nintendo Switch in class. She went out, has it on camera, bulldozer, and got on top of her and started punching her lights out, knocked her out cold. And honestly, what you're watching is attempted murder. It was disgusting to see. And that's just one of them. Randomly people going up and hitting elderly people. We live in a very evil time. And Isaiah 5 warns us, says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I mean, you have to start asking yourself the question when you think of, as in the days of Noah, we see the evil that was there. Every intent of the people was evil. That we're there, if not past it. And so you start to ask yourself the question, and it may seem like, is evil winning the day? Because it's everywhere. And it's discouraging. And it robs your joy. And I mean, we live in a world where we hate each other. We can't even disagree good anymore. It really is sad to see. And so we think, is evil winning? There is hope. Because Jesus is moving. And I can tell you this, and I know you know this, but maybe some in here don't. And hope can be found in him. There's a story of two men who went to a museum where they were seeing a painting of a chess game. I'm not any good at chess. Some of you are probably great at it. Like, I'm horrible at it. Like, not good at all. But I'm fascinated by the game. Fascinated by it. And I'll even spend and do deep dives on YouTube and watch, like, these chess champions play and how brilliant they are with their moves. I'm just fascinated by it. Well, there's a story here of two men in a museum who see a painting of a chess game. And one character in the painting looked like a man. And the other character very much resembled the devil, Satan. The man was down to his last piece, his king. And the title of the painting was Checkmate. One of the two men looking at the painting was an international chess champion. And something about that painting just intrigued him very much. And so he began to study it, began to look it over. And his friend that he was with at the time was like, how long are you going to look at this painting? And he just says to him, hey, you know what? Something about this painting, it just bothers me. I want to study it for a while. Why don't you go ahead, wander around, go look at some of the other paintings here. I'm just going to spend some time with this. And so his friend obliged to it and said, okay, that sounds good. I'll be back in a little while. A little while passed, the friend came back, and the chess master said to him, we need to locate the artist of this painting immediately. We must tell him that he must either change the picture or change the title, because I've determined there is something wrong with the painting. And I'm an international chess champion. We just got to find this artist. We got to find him. And his friend just looked at him like, seriously, what's wrong with the painting? And the man replied, it's titled Checkmate. It's titled Checkmate, but the title is wrong, because the king still has one more move. Well, friends, the king still has one more move. When Jesus was on the cross, evil had thought it had won. It's as if they cornered Jesus, the King of Kings, and it was crying out, checkmate. But the king still had one more move. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Friends, there is so much evil in the world today. It can be so discouraging. Crazy enough to think, too, that just a few weeks ago, I mentioned it last week, the Grammys had a night where they celebrated artists. They came together, celebrated musicians. And one of the entertainments was an act that really was disgusting and worshiped Satan, and it was appalling. There was many, like myself, that were appalled by it. Others celebrated it, said it was great. And I think at the time, in that days that passed after that, that was the talk. And it was just people like, man, what's happened to our culture? People were podcasting about it. People were talking about it like, this is such an evil thing. Like, this is normalized now. But the king still had another move. And interesting enough, not one, not two, but 3 days later, on a Wednesday afternoon chapel service, the Lord God showed up and poured out his spirit upon a bunch of people, a few people, and it started an awakening and a revival where 50,000 people descended on a town of 4,900. And when God showed up, it shut the town down because they didn't know how to handle people gathering for prayer and worship. 3 days later, the king, friends, still has one more move. So keep watch. Keep watch. Because he's moving. And when you look at the world around you and you see chaos and you see darkness, I just want you to remember the king still has one more move. He still has another move. Martin Luther said, preach as if Jesus Christ was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Good words for us preachers. But I think for all of us, we need to live as Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. And there are certain things that Jesus said. He gave them the signs, and he told them to look and be watchful and be prayerful. And he said, when these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. When Jesus left, ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And I know we live in a dark world, but do you remember the conversation that he had with his disciples? This is recorded in John. He told them, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who believes in me should not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life. When he was going to ascend, he looked to his disciples and he said this, now you are the light of the world. So what do we do in the meantime as we await Christ's return? We be the light. When darkness seems to be rampant, I look out here and I see all these glimmers of light that will punch holes into the darkness. And you guys, darkness, light does not bow to darkness. Darkness bows to the light. It scatters, it runs. Be the light. Christ is coming. What do we do? Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we have to gather in this place to worship high the name of Jesus. And Lord, we think of what our responsibility is in this time, is to just praise you, to worship you, to make Jesus known, to praise the name that is above every name. Praise the name where we read that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, we bow before you, and we lift high the name that is above every name. May we continue to make that name known, that we can make Jesus known throughout all the earth, starting here in our own little neighborhoods, going out from here and being the church that you've called us to be. Light, scattering the darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.